Turn again, please, to Galatians chapter 1. And just by way of recap, and in the event that there are those with us now who weren't here earlier, we are considering the subject, Know Your Enemy, Studies in the Doctrine of Satan, which really is intended to be, by way of expose, of the counterfeit, a study of the person and work of Christ, and the arch enemy who would rob us, and we so often willing accomplices, rob us of the riches that our brother has been expounding for us. I was speaking to someone over the dinner time about the fact that we have, as you know, three enemies: the world, this present evil system organized in rebellion against God. Now, the chaos and confusion is worldwide, but have you ever noticed how organized and systematic the chaos and confusion is? The world, the flesh, that sinful nature you were born with, that we are very attached to. And I'm going to make a statement that when I first heard it, I was shocked. I thought, it can't be that bad. One of my co-workers in Ireland made the statement, the flesh is the devil's territory in the believer. What do you think of that? The Shemaiah, the traitor within. The flesh is at enmity with God, hostile to God. So then, they that be in the flesh cannot please God. Can't. Why? The flesh is at enmity with God. And it's a willing ally to the third enemy, Satan, the father of lies and the deceiver of nations, whom I might add, Jesus said, of whom I might add, Jesus said, I beheld Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You know, one of the most wonderful truths that I particularly enjoy? And that is that the Lord Jesus Christ fears nothing and no one. How about you? Who do you fear? What are you afraid of? It'd be a long list if we would divulge it. The fear of man bringeth a snare. But over the course of many years, the Lord continues to teach me, Gary, you fear this, you fear that, you fear this one, fear that one, but I don't fear anyone. I'm afraid of nothing. I'm afraid of no one. And to get on board with the Lord is revolutionary to the Christian life. Now, from Genesis chapter 3 to Revelation chapter 20, seven Old Testament books and every New Testament writer refer to and speak of Satan. Our great privilege and responsibility is to preach, as Paul said, I shun not to preach unto you the whole counsel of God. There are subjects in the scripture that are distasteful. This is one of them. And there are others that are not palatable to, certainly not to the flesh, and certainly the Christians would cringe. There are quite a number of them. For example, my wife, when she was newly saved, she was attending a convention Baptist church, which was very successful, well attended. It was rich financially, by all appearances, and the ministry was there, but she was looking for a balance. She was looking for the whole counsel of God, and so she went to the minister's secretary and asked for, does Dr. So-and-so have any messages? Could I have some tapes, please? Tapes for the younger people. Ask your parents. Could I have some tapes on messages about hell? To which the secretary responded with a look of surprise and shock. Hell? Oh, we don't have of messages like that around here. Now, I don't know how much you, how familiar you are with the Jehovah's False Witnesses. But they are systematically trained to deal with people like you and me on three bases. The first one is, they will take you to verses in the scriptures where the word hell does mean the grave. And they'll put a Christian up against the corner, and you won't know how to rightly divide or correctly handle the word of God on the subject of hell to refute this false witness, this minister of Satan. Why? Because when was the last time you heard a message on hell? Is hell in the Bible? Does Jesus speak about hell? Are there multitudes in hell? Multitudes going to hell? And so, Watchtower very deftly prepares their people to seek to hoodwink Christians on that one issue. The second issue is the deity of Christ. How many in this room would be able to not only stand and unfold a convincing argument for the deity of Christ and defend it when it's under fire from those who would pervert the blessed Son of God? The third area that they shore them up in is eschatology. How many of us really know what we believe is going to happen in the future? See the importance of being taught the whole counsel of God. So this subject of Satan is very, very relevant and significant. The personality we've been discussing, he possesses intellect, emotions, he has a will, he's treated as a morally responsible person, he's going to end up in the place prepared for the devil and his angels. Personal pronouns are used of him in Job and elsewhere. He's falsehood personifying, the epitome of the counterfeit. There's a false trinity, the dragon, beast, and false prophet, a false church, the synagogue of Satan, the congregation of Satan, false ministers, false spirit, false system of theology, deceiving and seducing spirits, doctrines of demons, false sacrificial systems, sacrificing to demons, false communion service, cup of tables and demon, cup and table of demons, and we came to the false gospel. Just before we come back to the false gospel, there are passages you know, we won't turn to them, that speak about false Christs, that speak about false teachers, bringing in destructive heresies, denying the Master, 2 Peter 2, verse 1. Adept still at mixing truth and error. You know, I like most foods, but there are a couple of foods. My mother used to say, eat it, Gary, you'll learn to like it. Well, I have yet to learn to like parsnips. And I'm working on squash. I used to pride myself in the fact that nobody could ever sneak squash past me. It has a look. It has a texture. It has a color. It's got a smell. I can see it coming a mile away. But my wife and I were having dinner at one home years ago, and around came this dish, and it looked okay. The color was a bit dodgy, and the texture didn't look like squash. And you know, when you pick it up, and you get really cute with these things, you know, oh, what's this? And you're sniffing to see, it didn't smell like squash. So I put some on the plate, and it was really good. And I took more. And the lady of the house began to chuckle and laugh. She said, so Gary, I understand nobody can get squash past you. I said, that's what. She said, well, you just lost tonight. I said, no, this can't be squash. This cannot. She said, that's squash and brown sugar. You put the brown sugar in the squash and I swallow the squash. You put a bit of error in, it doesn't take much. Put a bit of truth in with the error, and people will swallow a whole bunch of error. False prophets, many false prophets, false brethren, sneaking in to spy out our liberty, to bring us to bondage. I remember one night at the assembly in Limerick, a lady walked in the door, and the meeting had started. I was sitting near the back, and I just looked at her, and I had a sense there's something wrong, there's something not right. So when the meeting was over, there was a time of fellowship and refreshments and so on. And I thought, well, let's just have a chat with this lady. And to make a long story short, she was a minister of Satan, and her intent and purpose was to come in and do much damage in that assembly. A lady visiting from North America. And I just asked her a few questions, and she was right off the wall. And she was a wolf amongst the sheep. And I said to her, well, she said, I suppose you're going to throw me out. And I said, oh, no. I said, you're welcome to stay. But I said, I'm going to be beside you the rest of the evening, listening to everything you say, to everyone you speak to. And I want you to know that your agenda is not happening here tonight, or ever, for that matter. So if you want to stay, you're welcome to it. But your agenda is not happening. So 10 minutes later, she left. False brethren and false messengers. Messenger of Satan to buffet me. Well, come back with me then to Galatians chapter 1, because this is a very crucial issue. What is the true gospel? Well, we do know what the true gospel is, but do we realize how important it is that the true gospel be identified and protected? Because the evil one would seek to pervert. That's a strong word, isn't it? Pervert. We think of perverts. What's the agenda of perverts? To pervert something that's pure. The gospel, the truth of the gospel of Christ is pure. It's perfect. Doesn't need any update, any help, any change, no revisions. But the world abounds with false gospels. Just read with me, please, verse 6. I marvel, I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. It's not another gospel. There are some who trouble or confuse you. They want to pervert it. And in verse 8, if we, Paul, or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed, anathema, eternally damned. Verse 9 reinforces verse 8, in case you didn't get verse 8. Now, years ago in the assembly in Limerick, one of the elders called me on a Saturday morning. He said, I just had two Mormon missionaries here, and they've invited me to their service tomorrow morning, Sunday morning. He said, I told them that I would come to their meeting if they would come to ours on Sunday night. And he said, would you come with me tomorrow morning to the Mormon place? I said, yeah, sure. So we went. We said. And they kept their word. And two Mormon missionaries came along to the assembly that night. One was an American, one was an Irish fellow. Now, I can't possibly describe to you how Jay referred earlier to the love of God. The love of God. Because naturally, we don't have any love for anyone but ourselves, really. You know, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. There are times when we need to cry out to God for His love for those whom we, humanly speaking, would find alone. God finds no one alone. Maybe I'll get to a story that comes to mind on that subject. And as soon as I introduced and welcomed myself to and welcomed these two Mormon missionaries, I still remember when I looked into the face of the Irish guy. And it was just like the Lord poured out from heaven a massive awareness of his love for this guy who had a little badge here, Elder Hurley. And I got asking him his first name, and I zeroed in on him. The American guy didn't like it much, but I zeroed in on the Irish guy because I thought, this is a heartbreak. This young Irish guy knocking doors for an American cult. And if you're offended, I'm not really sorry. I'd like to say I'm sorry if you're offended, but I'm not. It's an American cult. It's a satanic American cult. Listen carefully. I looked at him, I said, could we get together for a cup of tea sometime? And he came in, though, I'm kind of busy, shuffle thing. And out they went. But I let you tell him, for months, my heart was absolutely broken. I was walking, I'm up early in the morning, prayer walks, and up and down the Shannon River. We lived near the Shannon River in the north. Pouring my heart out to God for Jared Hurley. We would say Gerard, they say Jared. There was just something, the something about him that the Lord just, you know, it's like, I can't even find the words for it. And I'd be walking the streets of Limerick praying and asking the Lord, where is he? And one day when I was at my lowest, most discouraged time, right around the corner comes who but Jared Hurley. He's right in front of me. I said, excuse me, you're Jared Hurley. Yes, yes. You remember me, Gary Weeks, the Canadian from Malice Green Hall? Oh, yes. Wait, right. I said, love to have you over for tea sometime. Now, for the tea in Ireland has two meanings. It has this meaning, the tea that you drink, and then there's a tea that you eat. It's the evening meal. So when I first got to Ireland, then I heard the parents say to the kids, eat your tea! The Irish mothers have some great lines. Here's one. They say to the kids, I'll murder you! If you do that here, you end up in jail. I said, Jared, you know, could you come over for tea? I hadn't even talked to Claudette yet, but she's always game. And he said, I can't, I'm kind of busy doing a shuffle again. You know, Irish guys are moving targets. You get them lined up. I said, Jared, please, we'd love to, you know, have you come to our house for tea. He said, well, really, the only man I could tell you was, he was a little wonky, he was thinking. He said, the only night I could really come over is Tuesday. I said, well, tonight's Tuesday. And I'm saying, Lord, you're really good at this. Right? He says the only night he can come over is Tuesday, and it happens to be Tuesday. So now he's caught. And he said, but I have to go home and get my uniform on. He was in the Army Reserve. So I drive him home. We get to his house. We go into the sitting room. And I thought, Lord, we better get down to business here soon because I don't know how this is going to go. I don't know how long we'll have. I don't know when he's going to jump out or turn off. So before he went upstairs to change, he was living with his sister and his sister's husband. I turned to this passage. I said, now, Jared, I said, you and I both would consider ourselves servants of God, messengers of the Church of Jesus Christ. He said, yep, sure, that's right. I said, well, now, we could both be wrong. Our gospel, we could both be wrong, but we cannot both be right. So I'd like to just read this passage with you together. And I just read verses 6 to 10, actually 6 to 9. And I had him look at it. I asked him to read some of those verses. Though we are an angel from heaven, because they have a thing with this angel Moroni and so on. And he looked at it and I said, okay, I just want you to remember that these verses, because it's very important. If you are preaching, first of all, I said, what does this say about me if I'm preaching a false gospel? Well, it says you're cursed. You're damned. I said, right. Okay. And I accept that. What does it say about you if you are preaching a false gospel? And he acknowledged what it says. He went upstairs, came down in his uniform, drove to our home. By then, I had gotten Peter O'Donoghue, fine brother in the Lord, Irish Christian. He met us there. During the meal, Peter gave his testimony to Jared. Then Peter took him to his army thing. Jared had told me that he was leaving Limerick on a certain date, leaving Ireland on a certain date to go to Hinton, Alberta to be a missionary. I want to tell you, that really got my attention. My heart was just, oh, Lord, you give this assignment to someone else. I can't handle this. So, Claudette came with me. We went over to his house a couple of days before the day he said he was leaving Ireland. I knocked on the door. The sister answers. I said, my name's Gary Weeks. My wife Claudette's in the car. Just wanted to have a chat with Jared. She said, oh, I'm sorry, he's already left. I said, left? He said he wasn't leaving Ireland until such and such a date. She said, well, that's true, but he had to go to Dublin a few days prior to his departure. Oh. I stood, I looked at her, I was speechless. My heart sank. My soul flooded forth with tears out my eyes. When I came back to the car, I just sat in the car and wept. I shook with the tears. I said, it's gone. Awesome. It's gone. Now, what's the problem here? The problem is, I had yet to learn how capable God is of taking care of his word. A sower went forth to sow. And as he went. Now the devil is the one who wants to snatch away the seed that was sown in their hearts. Why? Lest they believe and be saved. I showed that to a JW guy under the streetlights one night in the town of Croome. Michael Duffy, I said, Michael, have a look at this. I said, it says, then cometh the devil and taketh away the seed that was sown in their hearts, lest they believe and be saved. I said, Mick, even the devil knows that taking God at his word will save you. He's since been saved, by the way, years ago, he and his wife. I have this New World mistranslation that I use, and the JW is always wondering, where'd you get that? Were you one of us? No. Oh, I got this from Michael Duffy, he used to be one of you, but now he belongs to Christ. Back to Jared Hurley. I'm sitting there in the car with Claudette. I don't think I've ever felt, don't trust feelings, discouraged, despondent. I've never felt like this. I couldn't explain it, I couldn't describe it. Claudette was so tender. She has a number of spiritual gifts. One of them is mercy. She really entered into it as best she could. And for the next 4 months, I would walk up and down that Shannon River and pray, Lord, and just pour my heart and soul to God for Jared Early. One day, about 4 months later, I get a phone call. Gary, Timmy O'Connell, Christian Bookshop. Your guest who just left here. Jared Hurley just left here. He bought a King James version of the Bible and he asked for your phone number. Wow! Hang the phone up. Everything in me wants the phone. Several times standing in the kitchen, I had that number half dialed and someone I now know. Don't do it. Hang it up. I didn't call. I didn't phone. Finally, Jared phones. He rings. And he says to me, Jared Hurley. I said, yes, Jared, I know. Timmy O'Connell called. He said, you were in the bookshop today. He says, can we talk? We had a house full of people. I said, yes. So So he came over, he walked over, long walk from his place, and we walked for 3 hours that night around the back streets of Liberty. Here's what he told me. He had told me before he went to Canada, by way of Salt Lake City, that he had been at a seance as a teenager. And at a seance, a chair went flying through the air through a window. And he had a sense of a spirit in this seance that was pure evil and wicked and satanic. He knew that much. He said, after you showed me those verses in Galatians 1, he said, I had no peace day and night. I couldn't sleep at night. The verses are going around in my head all the time. I'm up and down, walking up and down the hallway in the missionary training center. And all I can think of are these verses. He says, I'm brushing my teeth and I'm thinking of these verses. Any other gospel. He said, they were at me all the time. I've got my hand up in the class and I'm asking, what about these verses here? What about all your questions will be answered when you go through the temple. He goes in through the temple for the hoopla they do. And as soon as he gets into the temple, he recognizes the same spirit in there that he recognized in the seance as evil. And he says, oh no, Gary's right. I am in a cult. I got to get out of here. But Salt Lake City is not a great place to try it out on the moments. So he decides he's going to wait till he gets to Hinton, Alberta. He goes to Hinton, Alberta. He's teamed up with an American football player who's about 5 generations Mormon. And Jared's about this tall. The other guy's about this tall. They're knocking doors. The supervisor's going around. Every half hour, the supervisor checks to make sure where are these guys, how are they doing. He surrendered his passport, by the way, to the Mormon office in Calgary. Because, you know, young men are not responsible. They can lose passports. So for safekeeping, we'll keep your passport. That's not the real reason to do that. And he plans his escape. And his buddy says, what's on your mind? What are you thinking of? And he says, quiet, I need time to think. And then he says, okay, here's what I'm doing. After the supervisor drives by, I'm going down this hill. I'm going over here. I'm going to go there and do that, so and so. And he says, are you coming or coming or staying? And the guy says, I can't leave. I'm engaged to be married to a Mormon, and so and so. And Jared says, well, please yourself. I'm leaving. And the guy says, no, you're not. And now Jared's not a big guy, but he's a pit bull. And he says, I took a step back and I said, make a woman, I'll drop it. And he probably would have. When the supervisor left, he ran down the hill of the place they were doing doors. He went into the Catholic Church during a Mass. Up to the front row, after the Mass, introduced himself to the priest, told the priest his story of Jared Hurry from Ireland and so on and so forth, and the Mormons and so on and so forth. The priest took him next door to the priest's house. The Mormons come knocking on the priest's door. We're looking for Brother Hurry here, and some of the priest says, who are you talking to? Lied through his teeth. Jared's inside, takes him by night, under the cover of night, to a Catholic retreat home just outside Hinton. 6 lumberjacks protecting him. The Mormons found out where he was. They sent 4 guys. And they said, we're coming in together. He's telling me all this as we're walking. And the lumberjack guy opens the door. Here's the 6 massive giants. Says, good, who's first? The priest phones one of the elders in Limerick, at the assembly in Limerick, who knew the sister, Jared's sister, to corroborate his story. Listen to this. They arranged with the RCMP and the Irish police and immigration to smuggle Jared Hurley out of the Catholic retreat center on the back seat of an RCMP car, laying flat, driven out onto the ramp of Edmonton International Airport, and they're checking the bus station, the train stations, the highways, and they're calling, trying to see what flight he's on. But it's a security number, RCMP security number that shows up, so there's no name. And they get him onto the airplane without a ticket, without a boarding pass, and without a passport. And that was during a day when the IRA thing was really very active. Not only do they get them out of Canada without a ticket, a boarding pass, and a passport, they get them into Ireland without those things. Absolutely unthinkable. But God. Two of my favorite words in all the scriptures. But God. Is anything too hard? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And right now you're saying, well, you don't know what I'm dealing with. I don't. It's none of my business. But I can tell you that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And Jared landed in Dublin. He said he thumbed the road, meaning he hitchhiked to Limerick. He went to the bookshop, and the rest you heard. And I asked the Lord to forgive me for my evil heart of unbelief. Evil heart. See, that's what the Lord was doing, deep work in my soul. And he showed me, he taught me. The Word of God is not bound yet. Did you hear that? Do you get it? Do you believe it? Will you stand on it? Will you live it? The Word of God is not bound. You know what binds the Word of God? The fear of man. That'll bind the Word of God. That'll keep you quiet. If there's one thing we desperately need as God's people today, it's a return to an unshakable confidence in the power and authority of the Word of God. And the God of the Word. Preach it. It doesn't matter what the reaction is. It really doesn't matter what the reaction is. Because people fake it well. Lots of people give you one reaction when there's altogether something else going on in the heart. And so what if they look at you funny? So what if they call you names? Who cares? It's not about you. It's not about you at all. It's not about me at all. It's about Christ. So I'm still praying for Jared because he wasn't saved. And then about 2 weeks later, he's getting out of the car one night. And he says, you can stop praying now, Gary. And before I can even ask him, he says, I'm saved. Now, I'm telling you this because it's a wonderful example of God chastening a young man around with his word. He leaves Limerick, he leaves Ireland, he leaves Salt Lake City. He's walks around Hinton, Alberta. No problem for God. The seed of the word had been sown in his heart. God did that. And the evil one would have tried to take that away. During that Mormon training thing, he told me about the evil one is opposed to the gospel and tries to counterfeit it with all kinds of false gospels that are really no gospels at all. Satan, meaning adversary, the opposer of God and man. Devil, slanderer. He slandered God to Eve and Job to God. Lucifer, son of the morning. Isaiah 14, verse 12, literally day star or morning star. Beelzebub, Lord of flies. Lord of flies, meaning the one who presides over corruption. Belial, compared to an infidel. I'm going to leave you with this one last story. And I tell them because I was there. And I saw God do things that enlarged my understanding of Him, who He is. His love for people that we would despise. Preaching in the open air one night downtown Toronto, down in Dundas. A group of Satan worshippers, 60 of them, surrounded the sketchboard platform, doing this thing. They all had a bunch of gospel tracts that they'd taken from the ground or the garbage or from us, lit fire to them and were chanting, Beelzebub, Beelzebub, in unison. Gospel tracts are burning in their hands. The guy preaching couldn't even be heard for this roar. Beelzebub, Beelzebub. And I went to two of the other men and said, men, we need to pray.
Has it come to this?
It's come to this.
When all else fails?
I appreciate Brother Harold Summers' exhortation this morning. We need to pray. We need to keep praying. We need to continue praying and not stop praying and not faint and keep praying. It's true. Absolutely true. And it was like a last ditch effort. Man, we need to pray. Three of us. And I can tell you the prayers were really short, really brief. They weren't very articulate. Lord, please help. We don't know what's happening here. You called us to preach the gospel. The gospel can't be heard. Please help. We had barely said amen when a policeman on a big horse, sort of a ceremonial summer tourist thing in Toronto, he hops up on the sidewalk with his horse, and he calls these three people out who were the leaders of the 60 Satan worshippers. They scatter. He calls the three of them, and he says, "Don't come back or we'll bring the paddy wagons." And we just finished praying. Maybe 30 seconds at the most, and I'm going, is this really happening? Like, Lord, do you really hear prayer? And do you really answer? Like, is this a coincidence? Or is this really you? And I was pretty convinced when the preaching started again. By now, the crowd's three times the size. Good hecklers are worth their weight in gold. I'll tell you, I pray for good hecklers. You need good hecklers. They double and triple the crowd. They don't even know what's happening. They're up there giving you a hard time. Meanwhile, the crowds are this. You just keep going. Keep going. And so then these three guys, these three leaders are over here. And the guy in the middle, who seemed to be the ringleader, he would just shiver, put shivers down your spine to just look at him. Absolutely terrified. These guys aren't pretenders. They're not just weekend put a black t-shirt on guys. They were the real thing. Like you would not believe. And they're out opposing the gospel. Beelzebub! Beelzebub! And please scatter in response to prayer. And now the Lord says, I want you to go and speak to these three guys. Oh, Lord, look at these guys. No. What's the problem, Gary? You think I'm afraid of them? I don't fear these guys. You're the one with the problem. Your problem is the fear of man. Those three in particular. You don't realize, you haven't got it yet, that I don't fear anybody. Let's go. Come on, let's go. And I'm telling you, Paul said to the Corinthians, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. You know what the problem is today? We're afraid of the weakness. Jay referred to it. We're afraid of the fear. We don't want to feel fear. We want to feel nice. We want everything to go really nice. Let's be happy and be comfortable. People are going to hell. Yeah, but okay, well, but I want to be happy and comfortable. Weakness, fear, and much trembling. Much trembling. And as I walked to those three guys in raw obedience, it had nothing to do with courage, because it wasn't courage. It had nothing to do with experience or bravado, none of that. Raw, ruthless obedience, that's all. I didn't know what to say, didn't know how to get started. I didn't know if they were going to take a knife out and stab me. I had no idea. All I knew was the Lord was saying, go to them now. I'm coming with you. You're afraid of them, but I'm not. And before I got to them, the guy in the middle says, we don't believe in him. And Russell Neal was preaching. I said, you mean Russ? He said, him. Russ. Him. Oh. Who's the him? Him. Oh, you mean the Lord Jesus Christ. And he could barely hear. He couldn't tolerate the sound of the name. Him. You know? And he says, we believe in Satan. I said, yeah, I think I can see that. Now, I don't believe in extra biblical revelation at all. But the thought occurred to me, which I attribute to the Lord, Ask him what his authority is for believing and saving. Strange question. And I wasn't even sure what it was all about, but it just kept there in my mind. So I said to him, Satan, he said, yeah, he gives me good, I don't want to act out how he was. It was really, really gross. He said, he gives me good things. I've seen his face in the fire and a few other things you don't want to hear. And that's why he was convinced that Satan was his master. I said, well, who told you his name? And he didn't know. And now I'm realizing, Lord, you are really, really good at this. Oh, yeah. So the other two guys are looking at him and they say, yeah, who did tell us his name? I said, I'll tell you who told his name. God told you his name. That's where you learn this book. The Bible is where you learn the name of the one you serve. God told you that. Now, if you can believe what God tells you about your master, why would you not believe what he tells you about my master? And to my shock, this guy, who looked like he wanted to eat me for breakfast, says, can you get me a Bible? Now, that's a turn of events. I said, wait here. I took the New Testament out of this guy's pocket. I said, wait. And by now, I'm just so filled with, the fear is gone, right? There's no fear. There's just a sense of joy and elation. And wow, praise God, you are really good at this. He takes this little New Testament. He says, the last time I was in jail, this is all there was to read. I guess I better read it again. He disappears into the crowd walking south on Yonge Street. That leaves two of them. We're all amazed that this leader guy, who was ready to burn us alive a few minutes before, is walking down the road by himself with a New Testament. This guy says, that's all right for him, but you don't know what I am. Now, I'm not gonna get specific. It's about as bad as it gets. This guy told me what he was, how he lives his life. It was unbelievable. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is on mine. Where's that coming from? It's not coming from the world. It's not coming from the flesh. And it's not coming from the devil. It's coming from heaven itself. By the Holy Spirit of God, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And my heart is flooded with love and compassion for this guy. And I said, would your sin be as bad as the sin of those who crucified Christ? Because, Jesus said, he said, no, it wouldn't be that bad. I said, well, then you've got great hope. There's forgiveness for you. He disappeared walking north on Yonge Street by himself. That left this guy. His name was Dave because I heard him calling him Dave. He's got tears streaming down his face. And he's just shivering, shaking like this. I said, Dave, are you okay? Are you all right? He said, no, I'm not okay. I'm not all right. I'm not. I need help. I said, tell me about your family. He said, I've never seen my family. I live under the bridge. He said, and he looks at me and he's blubbering for the tears. See, he's out there 1 minute as a representative of Satan. God intervened, but God, and now he's blubbering under the weight of the love of God for him. And he said to me, he said, I've never seen my parents. The way I am, I often wonder whether I even came from human parents. Did you catch that? This is what Satan does to people. Those five deeds, they're real. They're very real. They're happening worldwide as we speak. Because it still works. His intention is to destroy those young men. And this poor guy, I threw my arms around. Oh, by the way that family thing came up was spirit of adoption. And that's what prompted me to ask him about his family. Long story made short, I threw my arms around him and hugged him like my own son, and there were the two of us weeping our hearts out, and I'm praising and thanking God for intervening in this young man's life as he melts in the presence of Christ in us, the hope of glory. 10 minutes before, I'm shivering and quaking in fear. Satan loves to push that panic button, you know. The Pharisees were ruled by fear. They feared the people. And regarding Christ, they feared him. They were ruled by fear. And they wanted to rule everyone else by the same fear. Satanic fear. But I tell you, our lives as Christians will be changed forever and dramatically when we realize that the Christ who dwells in our heart by faith is afraid of no one and nothing at any time. Don't censor the living Christ. Don't censor him. Don't shut down the Christ within because of your pathetic fears or my pathetic fears. Let me do it. We're paralyzed. Now, less than a year later, we discover the guy who was preaching the night gospel tracts were being burned and yells about my hair was on fire, wild and crazy night. Friend of mine, he's giving his testimony at a men's breakfast at a Baptist church. And while he's giving his testimony, there's a guy down here with long hair, looks a little rough around the edges, but he's got a fancy suit on. 9 o'clock in the morning. And when he finishes his testimony, the guy comes up to Russ and says, "How you doing, man?" Russ goes, "Pretty good, do I know you?" He says, "Hey, done and done that." The leader of the Satan worship group. The guy who said, "The last time I was in jail, this is all it was to read." He said, "I got saved and baptized. I've been in this church for 6 months." Russ says, "You gotta be kidding, man. The last time I saw you, you were wanting to kill me." He said, "Yeah, sorry about that." You ought to hear the ways he was planning on killing him. Just wild. I said, "What happened?" He said, "Remember the night the police came and they said, 'Don't come back or we'll bring the paddy wagons'?" Yeah, I sure do. He said, "You remember a couple of weeks we came back?" "Yeah, I remember that. I wasn't there that second night." He said, "You know that lady that used to stand by the sketch board and pray?" Yeah. He said, "You know, when the paddy, you know, paddy, now, I didn't understand the meaning of the word paddy wagon until I went to Ireland. But when you see the Irish drunks fighting outside the pubs, then I read, 'Ah, okay, paddy wagon. That's where these paddies go to jail.' Okay. So paddy wagon," he says, "when the police were throwing us in the back of a paddy wagon," he said, "that woman, she was standing there pleading with the police, 'Please don't take these young men away. Officers, please. They need to hear the message of God's love for them. The preachers don't mind. Please let them stay and hear the message of God's love for them.'" He said, "I'm laying on my cell in the jail, and I realized I just can't fight against this anymore. I give up. I give in. I surrender." He rolled out of the bed onto the floor on his knees. And he just cried out to Christ to save him. You know anybody who needs the Lord? You know anybody that you're afraid of? Somebody that you should speak to that you haven't, that the Lord has prompted you to, but you're in disobedience? Take heart. Ask God to flood your soul with his love for them. And then be prepared for the consequences, the weight and the burden of God for sinners as he leans upon your soul for them. And you will enter into something of not only the power of his resurrection. Paul says, "That I may know Christ." You want to know Christ? You want to know Christ? Of course you do. "That I may know him, the power of his resurrection." We all want that. No Christian in the right mind would say, "I don't think so. No, I'm not too interested in the power of this resurrection. Oh, yes, I think you are. But interestingly, Paul says, I want it that I might know him. Do you know him, Paul? Yes, but Paul realizes, as much as I know him, I want to know him more. That he's unfathomable. He's inexhaustible. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto death. Death. These experiences, these opportunities of entering into knowing Christ, experientially, on a daily, day-by-day basis, as we've been hearing. If you really want to know him in that whole counsel of God way, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death, then count the cost, because your Christian life will change, your marriage will change, your family will change, your assembly will change, Vancouver will change. Are we prepared to simply say, as the Apostle Paul did, Saul, newly the Apostle, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And so today we come full circle. We're back to this issue of a clean slate. As James started this morning, talking about a clean slate, that's what Saul of Tarsus did that day on the road to Damascus. He had his agenda. He had his letters of authority in hand from his Vatican in Jerusalem. And he was public enemy number one. He's a big hero to Judaism. And all of a sudden it changed in a moment of time. His allegiance and authority changed from Jerusalem to heaven when he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Never mind Jerusalem. I'm finished with Jerusalem. What do you want me to do? What a question. And it sure sounds like he meant, whatever you want me to do, I will do. We have a Bible that indicates rather that that's what he did mean. Don't we? Are you prepared to leave here tonight? Whether you're a believer and you've been on the road with the Lord a long time, or whether you're not sure if you're saved, or whether you know for certain that you're not saved. Are you prepared to leave here tonight asking the question? Not Gary, what does the Lord want me to do? But asking the question that the apostle asked. Lord, he's addressing Jesus. Lord, what do you want me to do? And you know what the Lord Jesus wants you to do? He says, come unto me, all ye that labor. You're heavy laden. You're weighed down. You're burdened down with weights. Weights of worries, weights of fears, weights of sin, weights of guilt, burdened down. Come unto me. Forget the priests. Forget the pastors. Forget the preachers. Forget the books. Forget the tapes. Come unto me. All ye that labor. That sounds pretty inclusive to me. And are heavy laden. And I will give you soul, my 12-year-old soul. I thank you, Lord, that you loved me unto death, that you washed me from my sins in your own blood. Lord, I pray for your people here tonight that you would have your way amongst us. Lord, deliver us from these pathetic notions of the world of flesh and the devil. And help us not set us free, Lord. We are already free. We are already more than conquerors through Him that loved us. More than conquerors. Help us, Lord, to live in the power of a resurrected life. Lord, I would ask you to speak to each heart tonight and accomplish that which would please you and bring glory to you. We ask it in the name of